Today our text is John 11, verses 45 to 48. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." George Whitefield, an evangelist from an era gone by, was a man for his day, as Joe prayed earlier. He once had raised a great storm against himself by saying that man, by nature, was little better than a half-beast, half-devil. Half-beast, half-devil. This was certainly a very strong expression. Yet I question whether there are not abundant instances of conduct on the part of man, which would be a disgrace even to beasts, and would seem more in harmony with the character of the devil. Man in his natural condition is under the power of the prince of the power of the air. He's being led captive by Satan. He is often led to do the very worst of deeds. Just turn on your news any night and you will see some of the most wicked deeds ever done. In the verses we just read is revealed some of the most wicked conduct ever recorded in the history of the world. Here we have men who stood by the grave of Lazarus, who heard Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, who listens to Martha's objection to the taking away of the stone because by this time he stinketh. These men had seen Lazarus come forth at the command of Christ when he said, "Lazarus, come forth." They had seen the napkin and the grave clothes come off. There was not a shadow of a doubt that a dead man had been raised to life. You would have thought the last thing that would have happened was for these men to scurry off to tell the enemies of Christ what had just happened. Many of those present at the raising of Lazarus from the dead became disciples. But these men showed the true heart of the unregenerated person. Man by nature, the Bible says, is an enemy of God. That is the nature of man. He doesn't like God a little bit. The Bible says he is an enemy of God. So these people witnessed the miracle. They marched off to accuse Jesus before the Pharisees. Look at verse 46 in our text. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Our Savior has never done anything but that which is good and kind. His whole life was self-denying goodness. His gospel, a message of mercy, love, peace, forgiveness, reconciliation to God. Yet there are still many who insinuate all kinds of evil about him today. They find fault also with his followers. They hate his followers. If you tell people what Jesus Christ commands you to tell them, they will hate you. They abhor the cause of Jesus Christ. The heart of man, the Bible says, is desperately wicked. And who can know it? That's God's assessment of the heart. It is desperately wicked, and who can know it? From out of the heart comes all manner of wickedness and evil. So in our text, we have the Pharisees. They're going to present to us a picture of man at his worst. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the informants. They come together as the great Sanhedrin, the chief priest in all of their robes, and the Pharisees have all their phylacteries on. These are the holiest men in Judea. And if you ask them, they will certainly tell you so. Just like today, the religious people that walk around with things on their head, things on their collars, things on their arms. If you ask them if they're holy, they will certainly tell you, "Yes, this is true. I am a man of God." Yet these people met together to oppose a perfectly innocent man. When they met together, they say, this man doeth many miracles. They didn't deny he did the miracles. Yet they are sitting there plotting and planning to take him down. Come with me for a moment and let us look into hell that day. There is Caiaphas with all his paraphernalia on, looking rather religious. He's acting as the devil. He's acting as Satan. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees of all the little demons gathered around him. And they're taking counsel together to see if they can put to death Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The religious people, the people that are supposed to bring you to Jesus Christ, to bring you to the Messiah, are the very ones that are conspiring together to put him to death. So first we have our informants. Then we have our assembly of hypocrites. Hypocrite. You got one face on for everybody else. Like the holy men today, they're out here. We represent God and molesting little children in the back room. Hypocrites. Today, as in that day, since the beginning of time. Now let us look at the arguments they use as the reason why Christ must be stopped. Let's see the arguments why we must put the Messiah to death. Of course, it is pretended. Hypocrites are usually very slick. They are pretenders. They pretend that the desire is that the nation is not overthrown. If you see in the text, it says, our thing. We're going to lose our thing. That's the way the wise guys talk when they get together. We're going to lose this thing of ours, see? And then they say, our nation. They forgot this is not their nation, it was God's nation. The nation of Israel belonged to God Almighty. It is often the case when men or women oppose Christ that they say it is for the sake of morality. They say it's for the good of the country, for the good of the race. In effect, that's what these hypocrites said. If this man goes on working miracles and we do not stop him, the people will become his disciples. See? Not their disciples, his disciples, God's disciples. Then the Romans will believe that a new king is being set up over us. And they will pounce upon our nation, that God's nation, and destroy it. Therefore, we must bring Christ down. This was a lie. Christ never said anything about making himself a king. Matter of fact, when the people wanted to make him a king, Jesus withdrew himself. Turn to John 6. It was just the opposite of what they said. John 6, verses 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain to be by himself. He didn't come to be the king. He came to be the suffering servant. He will be back as the king. These hypocrites would have known also that the Romans never interfered with religious movements among the peoples they subdued. Here you had the Jews practicing their religion right in the heart with all the Romans there. They were the most tolerant of all conquerors concerning religious beliefs. They became intolerant later on when they said that Caesar is Lord. Up to that point, they were the most tolerant of all conquerors. You could worship whoever you wanted to worship. The Romans didn't care what the Jews believed or what they didn't believe. If Jesus caused all the people to believe in him, the Romans would not have interfered. You can see the falsehood of this lie. You may ask, are people this way today? Yes, the majority of objections to Christianity today are transparent lies. People will not honestly examine the truth because they love their sin. That's why when you talk to an unbeliever, you must tell them that they're sinners. They must be told of their sin. They will not honestly examine the truth. If they did, they would be brought to believe. If anyone would ask the Lord to reveal himself while they studied the scripture, the Lord would reveal himself. If people search the scripture on any topic, from life, death, and the resurrection, God would show himself. If there be anyone here today that does not believe, I would challenge you to search out the scriptures if you be here today. Search them out. Ask God to reveal himself. There are some people who raise questions today, even concerning God himself. According to their reasoning, God should be this or that, and almost anything but what he really is. As Job said in his prayer, there needs to be men today of the day that will tell people of who God is. He is Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only living and true God. And it's not at all according to most people's taste, this God. Some call his justice too severe. I'm going to show you a scripture this week that somebody told me. That's not fair. Turn to 2 Kings 2. Let's look at this story. See, people don't want to hear of this God. 2 Kings 2. I told this story to a mocker, so you can see why this mocker maybe didn't like this story too much. 2 Kings 2, verses 19 to 24. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water, cast in the salt there, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. Here comes the prophet, listens to the Lord, what he tells him to do. He blesses the people with the water. Okay? Verse 23. And he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up to the road, some youth came from the city and mocked him. So he's just having a little fun. And said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced the curse on them in the name of the Lord, and two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth. That's your God. Here's 42 youth. Guys are mocking the man of God. One time tells him two things to him. Bald head, bald head. The man of God prays to the Lord. The Lord kills 42 of them, sends two bears to maul them to death. People don't want to hear about that God today. But that's the God of your Bible. That's the same God that Ananias and Sapphira told one lie. Drag them out of here dead. So if you think it's just an Old Testament thing and a New Testament thing, that was God before. Well, we got this new God now. The new God also says in the book of Revelation, the saints say, "Lord, how long before you avenge our blood?" So here's the saints too. You know those weak-kneed Christians that everybody thinks it's just, "Oh, love, 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 love." Here they're saying, "Lord, how long, Lord, before you avenge our blood?" That the Lord is going to take his vengeance out. These Pharisees, Sadducees, and informants didn't know this is the God they're dealing with. Jesus Christ raised somebody out of a tomb, raised them to life. And the wickedness of men, they're scurrying off to tell some impotent religious people, "You know, we need to do something about this." People today want the God or love. They pick out one or another of God's attributes and they want to change him. You will not change him. You will not mold God into another image. That's why the Bible says, "Thou shalt not have no other gods." This God today is an image made by man. They want God to bow. To bow to their will, as opposed to God's will. They do not ask, "How can I be made right with my Maker?" But how can I make my Maker right with myself? I just heard this morning out of a preacher's mouth on TV. Well, give God the privilege of taking those bonds of disappointment off you. Give God the privilege of delivering you from your sin? What kind of crazy talk is that? And it's people just, "Oh, hallelujah, that's praise the Lord, that's fantastic." This is your God. Turn to Isaiah 40. He doeth miracles. Don't say as the Pharisees say, "What shall we do with them?" God may say, "What shall I do with you?" But today, what shall we do with him? Turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 21 to 26. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are as grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. From Hitler to Caesar to Saddam Hussein to every tyrant there's ever been. Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Me and God, my buddy. Who shall be my equal? Says the Holy One. Verse 26. Lift your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number. Who calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. That's your God. That's the God that the Pharisees and Sadducees were conspiring against. Is that the blasphemous turn that your thoughts have taken you? In effect, if you have this other God before you, you are worshiping a God in your own image. With others, their quarrel is with God's word. There are certain things in it they do not approve of. They find fault continually with it. Contradictions. It is impossible to tell on which side the person will find the fault. And usually, the truth that is the most God-centered truth will be the one that's turned into the man-centered truth. As they have made God into their own image, they try to make the Bible pleasing to their flesh and to their reason. They revise the Bible daily, weekly, and monthly, year after year. Never firm in their beliefs and double-minded. They are the masters of God's voice and the Lord of even the inspired words. This is not to be. We are to find out what the Bible says and then to meekly bow before it. Many persons today dispute with God's providence, both on a large and a small scale. When they look at God's providence, they say, I could have governed nations much better. Others, when they look at history, they do not see God's hand at all. Everything is chance. Those who do see his hand say God is not fair in his dealings with men. As to God's dealing with themselves, they are discontented or even angry with God. Life is not as good to them as it should be. They believe they have been shortchanged, that God has not done them right. God has not given them enough money, enough fame, enough friends, enough talent, and on it goes. But they forgot the scripture that Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in, to be content with much or little, within prison or out of prison. See, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. If you're not content in your circumstance, you are wrestling with the decrees of God. And through acts of providence, he has arranged everything in your life. And they will not change until you have learned to be content in whatever circumstances you are. You can be mad from here till you meet him, and that ain't going to bend his will. See, it's like in a relationship between a man and a woman, or two men and two women. One wants the other to bow down to their will. God's not going to bow down to your will. You're going to bow down to his will, just like the Pharisees did and the Sadducees did and the informants did. We quarrel with the decrees of God. If you are of this sort, should the God of this universe worship you, or should you worship him? If he's going to worship you, you don't want to worship that God. That God is not worth worshiping. There's no glory there. There's no kavod. There's no heaviness there. Surely this is another form of the same opposition from the chief priests, the Pharisees, concerning the Messiah. What do you say? Do you say with them? What shall we do then? I have to mention one more point. that arises from this context. Very serious point. Turn to John 11:53. This kind of thinking that you're going to take counsel together against God. 11:53. From that day on, they plotted to put him to death. They lead one to destroy God if possible. And if you don't can't destroy him physically, you will destroy him in your relationship with him. Here was God in human flesh, moving amongst men, displaying his divine power. The depravity of man is this, how it had reached its highest point in our text. The depravity of man is this, that they took the innocent, loving Savior, and hung him on a cross naked, to be mocked at, to be spit upon, to be looked upon as a common criminal, and to be murdered. And the heart of man is no different today. Don't fool yourself. If you think it's different, you are fooling yourself. You are deceived. And the heart says, it will deceive you. That's the true nature of man, what you just been betrayed with. That is the true nature of man. Turn on your TV sometime and watch them pushing people into ditches with bulldozers. Millions of people. That's the heart of man. And if you say your heart's not that way, you are deceived. You're fooling yourself. The same seed is in your heart that was in those people's hearts that drove those people into ditches. It's in your heart, and most times it just hasn't been carried out in your hands. Notice first the stubbornness of unbelief. The natural conclusion from this statement, this man doeth many miracles, should have been what? That he is the Christ. So let us believe in him. Let us yield ourselves wholly to him. It's not that people don't believe Jesus Christ. They love their sin. That's the bottom line. We love our sin. Even as Christians, we love our sin. Why don't you stop sinning? If you have the Holy Spirit inside you, why do you ever again sin? It shows you the depravity of man. He is the Christ. We should yield ourselves. The people's unbelief was so stubborn that they said instead, this man doeth many miracles. Therefore, we will put him to death. Is that bizarre? Is that deceived? He just raised somebody from the dead. Okay, let's put him to death. They admitted to the miracles, yet denied the one who performed them. Many today believe Jesus performed miracles, but they do not believe in him. Many are convinced, but they do not trust him. When then do you not trust him to do a miracle of mercy in you? Why then do you not trust him? You know that he raised to life those who have been dead. Why then do you not ask him to raise you from spiritual death? If there be anyone in our midst today that is unregenerated, why have you not asked the Lord to raise you from spiritual death and give you everlasting life? You believe he opened the eyes of the blind, then why not ask him to open your eyes? Come and touch the hem of his garment and be healed. If there is salvation in Christ, then why is there anybody in this room that's not saved? If there is pardon for sin, why have they not obtained it? If salvation is a free gift of grace, why have you not received it? If there be anyone in our midst today that has not received the gift of salvation, unless it is the same sin of stubborn unbelief as the Pharisees in our text. Why didn't they believe? They accepted the truth of the miracles, but denied the one who performed them. They admitted the miracles, yet opposed the one who performed them. If a person can work miracles, he cannot tell. If a person is raising somebody from the dead, you cannot be sure how far his power goes. If he can kill and make alive, then you should not oppose him. To contend with omnipotence. Our God is omnipotent. We've lost any sense of omnipotence today. That's why he's my buddy, he's my pal, he's my chump. He's right up here next to me. Omnipotent is God is transcendent. He sitteth on high. He is the majestic one, the supreme one, the immutable one, the infinite one, sitteth on high. We focus on the humanity of Christ today, and we lose sight of his divinity and the divinity of the Father. Consider how fruitless your opposition to this is. You who say Christ is able to save and able to destroy and able to do all things, yet all the while you do not yield yourself to him. You're scoffing at true religion. You're fooling yourself. You use harsh and cruel words towards the true followers of Jesus Christ. Harsh words, cruel words. I would beg and plead with you to stop your opposition. to Christ that throwed down these weapons. The people in our text also manifested their stubborn unbelief in another way. They admitted the miracle, yet they were afraid of Jesus' influence over the people. They were going to lose their power base. They were going to lose everybody bringing in the cash. That's most of organized religion today. That's why people here have donated thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to false prophets, false teachers. They told you what you wanted to hear. You gave them the money. They eased your consciences. It's all over the land today. We have people today who believe Jesus to be a great teacher, but they will constantly say to preach salvation by grace alone, that justification by faith in Jesus, that's going to encourage immorality. That's why you don't hear people teaching justification. Why they don't teach you grace. Oh, well, you know, you can't tell people that. They'll go out and they'll do whatever they want to do. The Bible says the love of God constrains you. Not Bill pulling out some handcuffs or Joe pulling out some handcuffs of some blue laws or some other kind of laws handcuffing you. You fall in love with Jesus Christ because He saves you by grace. And then it's His love that constrains you from your wickedness. The darkness of people's minds think that the light is dangerous. Don't tell them that. That's dangerous, bro. You can't tell them, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It's the free gift of God. Lest any man should boast. Don't tell people that. You know, they'll just go hog wild. They'll do whatever they want to do. Instead of maybe, they'll love Jesus Christ. And the whole Christian life won't be a perfunctory one. Just, okay, God does this, and I do this, and He does that, and I do this. The more the influence of the Scriptures is extended to people, the better it is for you. There's a reason why we spent 2 years in John and we're up to chapter 11. Okay? We want the Scriptures to free you up. Not that this becomes a monument here of Joe or Bill. That this becomes a monument to Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. The truth of the Scriptures is such that it is not to be feared. That was the mentality of the Romanists. That was the Dark Ages for 1,000 years. Let's chain it to a pulpit and put it in Latin. And I'll tell you what's in there. I'll tell you that you can pay for your sin. I'll tell you about indulgences. I'll tell you about purgatory. I'll tell you about this. And that's what the preachers do today. I'll tell you what's in the Bible. Don't worry. Go open. Close them Bibles up. Leave them at home. I'll tell you what's in there. They need to worship me. Because truth will eventually, crush all opposition. You can come with all the false doctrines, all this false stuff, all this false thing, but eventually, it may take time, but eventually the truth does crush all opposition. Amen. Do not be afraid of the influence of the truth. Perhaps somebody would say, oh, if I only could see a miracle, then I believe. These Pharisees in our text had seen and heard of many Jesus' miracles. They admitted to the miracles, but did not believe. You hear people all the time. Ah, I want to see a miracle. I want to see a sign. I want to see a wonder. I want to see this. As a rule, signs and wonders are not sufficient to make men believe. The miracles may increase their responsibility. You're only more responsible if you're seeing signs and wonders and miracles. But they will not affect the conscience and the heart. Why do you want to see miracles? You have His words. And His Spirit dwells inside you. The Bible says a wicked and adulterous generation seeks signs. And that's like a holy thing today. Oh, signs, wonders, miracles. He did this, and the Lord, I asked Him to send me this. That says a wicked and adulterous generation. I mean, how much point blank can God be to you? Oh, He's a holy, holy man. He's looking for signs and wonders. God says you're wicked and adulterous. If you reject these truths, neither would you have believed if one had been raised from the dead. Just like the parable that the other Lazarus, the ruler of purple tells the other Lazarus, go back and tell my brothers, and they'll believe. And the Lord tells them, if they've seen one raised from the dead, they're not going to believe. If they haven't listened to the law and the prophets, see? The law and the prophets. You preach the law and the prophets to the pagan. The law and the prophets. Not Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Jesus does have a plan for your life, but it might not be the plan you had in store. But the law and the prophets point you to Jesus Christ placarded before you, hanging up on the cross. That's why you don't look for signs and wonders and miracles. You lay your petitions in the throne room of grace and mercy. And he may give you, and he may not. If you reject the truths that you hear from the scripture, that you see in the scripture, if one was raised from the dead, you wouldn't believe it. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, when all hell is breaking loose upon the earth, though the earth shall shake, the heavens roll up as a scroll, though the sun be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, such is the stubbornness of unbelief. All the tribulations that's going to come upon the world, and it says, and they still blasphemed God. That's the stubbornness of unbelief. That's the pretty good egg that's residing in people. That's the little bit of island of righteousness that's inside people. Let us look at the futility of opposition to Christ. When the Pharisees realized their own impotence, look in verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What shall we do? For this man worketh many signs." What do we do? "For this man doeth many miracles." They didn't deny the miracles. The whole history of Jesus' church is summed up in the words of our text. After the persecutions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Romans began to put Christians to death by lions, by burnings, by crucifixions. No kind of inhuman cruelty was spared. Yet within 300 years, Christianity ruled the world. The more the persecutions, the more it continued to advance. The more it was fought against, the more it conquered. Christians had patience and grace to endure all manner of trials. The adversaries of Christ would have said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles," just like today. People try every way to stop the miracles of God. Then there came a long time that I mentioned before, the Dark Ages, when the light of the gospel grew fainter and fainter. And the reason being, it's no coincidence, the church became prosperous and healthy and wealthy in the 3rd century. And then what was the fruit of that? 1,000 years of the Dark Ages. Do you notice the most popular doctrine today is health and wealth? Huh? The Christians in the 3rd century and 4th century got healthy and wealthy too. And the influence of Christianity was diminished. But the Lord had a remnant of the church throughout Europe. And then there arose one John Huss, a man named John Huss. The Pharisees and Sadducees of all ages always say that. What shall we do then? To try to suppress the gospel. Just like Joe mentioned once again about a man for today. The gospel is being suppressed in your land if you don't know that. And you are deceived if you don't think it is. And I'm not talking about the pagan. It's your brothers and sisters in Christ that are suppressing the gospel. Because they have agendas. And they don't preach justification by faith alone. Do you know that they said that was the hinge that the church swings back and forth on? Justification by faith alone, through grace alone? That's a foreign concept now. You teach that now and you're the heretic. They want to burn you now. Well, John Huss, the Romanist, said about him, he was to be martyred at the stake because he taught justification by faith alone. The Pharisees said, "What shall we do then?" The Pharisees in the Romish part of the quote-unquote church. So they burnt John Huss at the stake. And when John Huss was burning at the stake, he said, "You may roast this goose," because Huss means goose in his native language. "You may roast this goose, but there will come a swan that you will not be able to burn." That prophecy was fulfilled in Martin Luther. Then many others sprang up to proclaim the truth of the gospel that had lain almost dormant. The deception of the gospel today, you know why you don't need justification by faith alone? Because man's not too bad alone. That's why you're never going to understand the condition of man, the need of grace until you see the true condition of man. Your understanding of the doctrine of sin will determine your belief of Jesus Christ. So back to Huss being burnt, then raising up Luther. Then after Luther there arose Calvin and Zwingli and Knox, the commander of the Lord's army, blew his whistle to his soldiers in every day, just like today. Today, the truth is starting to be proclaimed. And that day, it was the same day. Kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. We can't do that in America, so we kill him with our mouths, with our slanders. Somehow we forgot the scripture that says, do not bear false witness. Well, if you're saying, well, your brother said this, your brother said that, your brother said this, this guy said this, that's bearing false witness. The devil and the Pope had gotten together during that time, and they said, what shall we do? For this man doeth many miracles. Everybody started to be a part of the Reformation. And the money stopped going into Rome. Just like today. Any movement where you speak out against and the money starts drying up, then all of a sudden, kill them. And since then, whenever there's come a sad, dark time, do you think there's a reason why the church looks just like the world? The divorce is like the world, the drug addiction is like the world, the thievery is like the world, the lying, cheating, stealing, molesting, adultery, just go on and on. Read Romans 1. And every sin you see in there is dominant in the church today because it has departed from the gospel. But then the Pope and them tried to suppress it once again. Then the light of the gospel broke out in the days of George Whitefield and John Wesley. Once again, the Lord will not be mocked. So it is in our day. And so it will be to the end of the age. God will go on converting men and women by the power of the word applied by the Holy Spirit. Not applied by psychobabble, psychotechniques, this technique, this ism, this pragmatism. God works in his church by the word applied by the Holy Spirit. Everything outside of that is, you put whatever words you want to put to it, but it is not the truth. He does his work through his word by the Holy Spirit. Psychobabble, pragmatism, consumerism, rub-your-toe-ism, whatever the ism is not going to work. The everlasting gospel will never, ever lack a remnant to proclaim it. There's always going to be a remnant. Where you see the crowds running, you better run the other way. That's the herd mentality. They go right with the Pied Piper off the cliff. Oh, the haters of God. What will they accomplish after all their opposition? For still, this man doeth many miracles. And he will do many miracles until the final victory. Let me get to my last point here. In conclusion, we must always remember that the miracles, you're looking for signs and wonders and miracles, open your Bible up. There's signs and wonders and miracles right in your Bible, okay? I'm going to show you some signs, wonders, and miracles here today. Make sure you get that on the tape, Joe, when they call. There is a miracle at Holiday Inn today. We must always remember that the miracles that Christ did in the Scripture are symbols and signs. I'm going to go through this quickly. Of the spiritual and moral miracles that he works in the heart of men. I'm going to go real quick through seven miracles. There's a symbol and a sign to every one of his miracles. May the Lord perform miracles today in our hearts. Let us learn from some of his miracles. First, the water into wine at Cana. You are a Christian. You have been rendered pure and clean. You are as the water in the purification jars. What then? Would you like to be used in a much better way, if that is possible? Would you like to have a much more of an influence on your family, friends and neighbors, far more power to affect them? Jesus can make that which is good, the water, to be that much better. He can make you that much better as the wine was made from the water. He will make you more than you ever could have imagined. Do you desire to experience this miracle in your soul? Would you want to be a strong and powerful influence over people? You see the water? Changed it to wine, strong and powerful influence. You see the symbol of that miracle? Have you ever asked him to take the water and turn it into a powerful and influential wine? You see, there's your miracle. The water just got turned into wine. Let's look at another miracle. The driving out of the buyers and the sellers in the temple by one man with a whip. You don't know how many people was there, but there was quite a few. One man with a whip comes in. Is there anything in this miracle that can comfort anyone here? You are consecrated to God. You are God's temple. You desire that your whole being should be the house of God, used only for His glory. See, this is your desire. But somehow or other, evil thoughts have entered your mind. You cannot get them out. Old temptations, old habits, your day-to-day walk. All of these are like the money changers in the temple. Like those that sold the oxen and the sheep there. You see the picture that's being painted? Well now, you wish you could get rid of those unwelcome guests in the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the comfort in our text? Be encouraged. This man doeth many miracles. Have you asked Jesus Christ to drive out those money changers from the temple of your heart? There's another miracle for you. What shall we say then? You shall ask Him to come and drive out the evil thoughts, the lust, your love for the world, your doubt and your fear. But you say, I've struggled against them for years. I cannot get rid of them. Did you ever pray, Lord, take these away? It would indeed be a miracle. Or have you been told that if you're doing some of these things, well, you're probably not even safe? Instead, if the Lord came to the temple, ask Him to drive those things out of your life. There's another miracle. Don't turn there. We don't have time. The raising up of the nobleman's child. The nobleman's child was at the point of death. Do you have a son or daughter that's at the point of death? Do you have a child at home, unconverted? Are they the subject of your prayers? Are you afraid what's going to happen to them? You must bring the deathly child to Jesus. You see the picture? The Lord said, go. Your son is healed. Bring your son or your daughter, that loved one, to the Lord. He'll heal that one as He did the nobleman's son. Another miracle. We are to take great comfort whenever we see the Lord healing the sick and raising the dead. But not in the physical. It's the spiritual realm. How about the man at the pool? The invalid. Remember we preached about that? The invalid laid there for 38 years. This poor man was alive, but he was very ill. It had been a long time in his life. A long, long time that boy laid there. So long that this man, he had forgotten all about it. Backslider in our group, this is for you. You've laid by that pool for 38 years. The Lord comes to you today. You that is lame, that is weak, that is withered, and says, I rise up. Just as He did to that invalid. Now you see the greatness of that miracle? You see the symbol and the science? Are you looking for some... The picture to turn from yellow to purple or something like that? To have somebody that was backslidden 40 years? There's the miracle. He can bring you back again. Back to the former joy. The former contentment. What if Jesus should come and call you by His grace right now? If you're in that midst today. How about the 5,000? You see the picture there? 5 loaves, 2 fish. You see, the Lord will give thanks to God. He blesses, multiplies, and satisfies. See, God, this man still doeth miracles today. You see, you have nothing to worry about. Look at the sparrows when you leave. He took care of them. That's the picture of the 5,000. The picture of the loaves. The picture of the fish. How about when He walketh on the water? Christ walking on the sea. He comes to His troubled disciples. What a lesson this is. Is it not the church of Jesus Christ is always to be safe? She may be tossed back and fro, all of us here. You may be tossed back and fro with tempests. But in the darkest night, Christ will come. If you notice in the text, He came at the darkest part of the night. For you today, that is in that storm, that boat is just, you're just about ready to get thrown out of the boat. Well, He comes at the darkest moment. You see that miracle there? You see the miracles? And the Lord saves the crown jewel the last, doesn't He? The raising of Lazarus from the dead. He raises the dead to life. You that was spiritually dead, everyone here that's born again. You're looking for a miracle. When you go home, turn around and look in the mirror. That's the biggest miracle you're ever going to see. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, and the Lord said, Matthew, come forth. And you came forth. Just like our text. And that one you're praying for, someday the Lord will say, come forth. In our text, the Pharisees said, what shall we say then? What shall we do? That's what I would challenge you all today with. What shall you say then to these truths that you heard here today? Will you believe? Or will you keep rebellion and your stubborn unbelief? Instead of crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, heal me. It's not a magical prayer, this magical potion, this magicalness. There's seven blessed words. You want a magical potion? A magical phrase? Let me end with this. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lord, first. Lord, have mercy. Mercy, propitiation, mercy seated. Lord, have mercy unto me. Me. A. What? So I would challenge you. When you witness, tell the person you're a sinner. And to cry out to God is first. If you notice the way that's phrased, God first, the sinner last. Now it's God is in the hands of the angry sinner. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus Christ, dear Lord, to be the atonement for the sins of the world, dear Lord. I would pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there be any in our midst, dear Lord, that have never said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, that they would cry out today. That they would cry out today. And dear Lord, for that backslider, for that rebellious one, for that one of unbelief, for the one that keeps rebellion, dear Lord, I would pray that you have mercy upon them, dear Lord. That you open up their eyes, open up their ears, open up their heart, dear Lord. That you would drive us as a congregation to our knees to repent, dear Heavenly Father. We repent of putting you in our own image. We repent, dear Lord, of making a God in our own image. As the Jews of old did, dear Lord. We have golden calves, dear Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that you will point out the golden calves. Calves in our lives, and that we would repent, dear Heavenly Father. And based on the Word of God, you said that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that there is good news, that man may and is desperately wicked, but there is an answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, we thank you for that everlasting life. And I would ask, dear Lord, that everyone in this congregation would experience an abundant life, dear Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.